I will spare you the whole, I haven't seen you guys since last year, corny jokes. Although it is true, this morning I said I wasn't going to do any corny jokes, so I promise I won't. I do want to play a little word association with you, though. Before we begin that, let's open with a word of prayer. God, thank you that we are redeemed. Thank you for the call that you have put on our lives. Thank you that you've called us to follow you. That we are not trudging through this life alone, that we have you going before us, preparing the way, that you are preparing us for the way. Lord, I pray that this morning you would call us up, that we would look at 2021 with fresh eyes, with excitement and hope and anticipation of what you are going to do this year. That just as we saw you do many great things in 2020, that we will see you do even greater things this year, and that we would want to be a part of it, that we would want to join in with that work, with that mission. Lord, today, some of us need recharging. Would you do that for us? We're worn out. Would you renew us? Lord, some of us need to get charging. We need to get off our seats and do something for your kingdom. Lord, would you give us the courage to do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so word association. I'm going to say a word. I don't want you to necessarily say it out loud because some of it you can't say in church. But when I say the word, what comes to your mind? When I say politician. Oh, wow, people are over here. Oh. What about doctor? What about marine? What kind of things come to your mind when I say marine? Maybe you think about big, muscular, strong. Perhaps you think probably not that intelligent. All my marine friends out there, I love you. I have several of them. Noah Irvin, please don't kill me. What about when I say Biden supporter? What if I say a Trump supporter? Ow. Okay, stop saying it out loud. You're thinking it too hard. What if I say vegan? What comes to your mind? Some of you, it's a positive thing. Some of you, it's, oh my word, something's wrong with that person. They don't know what they're missing. What if I say CrossFitter? What comes to your mind? A CrossFitter? Oh, good. Well, at least you got that. Someone who goes, CrossFit. What about when I say Ravens fan? I said, don't say it out loud, even though it's true. Or perhaps today it's a better option. What about a Browns fan? Because we're up against them. What about when I say the word Christian? Oh, the room just like got a vacuum in it. Air just got sucked out. What comes to mind when I say Christian? I mean, odds are you associate that word with certain characteristics as well, just like everything else that I've said, right? The broader culture as a whole also forms its impression of what a Christian is and whether or not they are one. You could ask 10 people out there on the street, well, they're not out on the streets right now, but if it were warmer, you could ask 10 people and come away with at least 9 different answers, if not more, right, of what a Christian is. And some of you would say that at some point you became a Christian. You walked down an aisle, you prayed a prayer, that you got baptized, and maybe you went to confirmation class, or maybe you think, oh, I was born into a Christian family, I've always been a Christian. And maybe some of you are going, I have no clue what one is. Or maybe some of you are watching online, some of you are here in this room, and I say the word Christian, and the hair on the back of your neck starts to rise up, and you say, no way am I one of those people. I know Christians, and I don't want any part of that. Maybe you could come to your definition, the same definition that I heard recently, is that Christians are judgmental, homophobic moralists who think that they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everybody else is going to hell. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of as Christians. Now, please don't say amen to that, by the way. But there are some of you that When I ask what comes to your mind when I say Christian, that's actually what is on your mind. I think it's important for us to know then that the first followers of Jesus Christ did not call themselves Christians. In fact, if you go through all of Scripture, all of it, this one I want an answer to. How many times do you think the Bible actually uses the word Christian? No, more than once. 3 times. It's always in a derogatory way, by the way. In Acts 11:26, that was the first time in the city of Antioch they were called Christians. Paul is before the council, and the Roman official says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." He's using that in a derogatory term. And Peter says that if anyone suffers as a Christian, literally it means you small Christ. Your Christ died, you will follow his pattern. It was a derogatory term. And yet, those that followed Jesus had one term that shows up 261 times in Scripture. Sorry, 281. I was lowballing it there. Disciple. And I think that gives a far better picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are beginning 2021 looking at something that is extremely important. What's our mission? What's our mission here? Our mission is to be a disciple. That is our role here. As we'll see, the concept of a disciple exposes the fact that many who claim to be Christians are not actually followers of Jesus. They're followers of some inspirational human being or some ideal, or they're just followers of themselves and what they think sounds good. It's far more accurate to say you're a disciple of Jesus than to say you're a Christian. Because trust me, there are some people who claim to be Christians I want nothing to do with. So, let's look at Jesus. When we see Jesus calling his first disciples, I think we get some key insights as to what a disciple is. Matthew chapter 4. You can go ahead and open there if you want. If not, the text is up on the screen. Nobody's going to look down on you because we're all looking up here. So, Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 18, where he says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This month, we're going to be going through a series called Who's Your One? And you might have noticed in the bulletins in front of you, there's this little handout thing that's going to be important. Hold on to this. But I'm going to be asking this question over the next 4 weeks. Who is your one? It's an important question that we need to answer. So hold on to that. And remember what this passage is talking about. Now, in order to understand what just happened in this passage, we need a little bit of historical background. This was not going on around Lake Erie in the 1950s, okay? This was back almost 2,000 years ago by the Sea of Galilee, in a Jewish community. And something happened in Jewish communities that we need to be aware of. At 5 years old, every boy would go to Torah school. He would learn about the Torah, the law of God, what we know as the first 5 books of the Bible. He would study that under some rabbi. Then at 10 years old, the brightest of the group would continue on studying. The rest would drop out at 10 years old and begin their career, working with dad, whether that was at the farm or making carpentry tools or whether that was fishing. Then at 17 years old, if you had been studying since you were 5 years old and you decided to keep with it at 10 years old, you would study the rest of the Old Testament. But at 17, you had a unique opportunity. At 17, you would find a rabbi. If you wanted to make a career out of religious studies, you would find a rabbi that you admired, and you would come and sit at his feet. And he would ask you all sorts of penetrating questions, tricky questions. And he would choose the brightest and the best out of the group of young men sitting at his feet that he would train up, that would follow him, that would be with him as he is teaching. And he was very picky with it because he wanted just not the brightest and the best. He wanted someone who would be able to do what he does and say what he says and go where he went and be like him. In fact, the students had a specific name, the Talmidim. So if you wanted to be a Talmid, you would sit down at the feet of the rabbi that you thought had authority. Here's a fun word. We're going to say it together. Shmika. Say shmika. Good, I'm making sure you're awake. Don't spit on the people in front of you. Thank you for those wearing masks that, you know, that's stuck in there now. So shmika. You would look for a rabbi, a teacher that had shmika, authority, and you would sit at his feet, and maybe, just maybe, if you were good enough, he would choose you. And then the best compliment you could ever get of a Talmud is to say to him, your master's dust is all over you. Your what? It was a saying that essentially you follow so close behind your master that whatever he steps in splashes up on you. You get so close to where he was and what he was doing, you follow in his footsteps perfectly. That's the best compliment you could give a student. You're just like your teacher. Well done. And that is the background. That is what every boy saw, because a religious leader, that was your cream of the crop of what it meant to be a man, to be a leader. It's what every boy hoped to be. So, this passage gives us a completely contrary view to that whole system. First of all, Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. Let's look back at what happened here. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, let me ask you something. They were fishermen. What does that tell us about these men? Were they on the A-team? Were they best of the best? No, more than likely, they didn't even make the first cut. More than likely, they didn't even make that 10-year-old gap. They studied for 5 years. Then they went back to Galilee to study with Dad how to throw a net. Not exactly the type of person that if you are looking to make a world-shaking movement, you would choose. Jesus chose the B team. He didn't even choose B team. He chose the C team, the backup B team. Like, when I played basketball, yes, I actually played basketball in high school. Know what my position was? I was starting bench warmer every game, and I did it with pride. I lost my voice every game because I was screaming the whole time. I couldn't play worth anything. And sometimes I think I'm the same way when it comes to the spiritual things. And that gives me hope. Let this sink in, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus didn't choose the best. He didn't even choose the best of the worst. He chose fishermen from Galilee. He chose unlearned men from East Podunk nowhere in a trade that nobody wanted to be around you because you smelled. I mean, can you imagine all day out in a boat, hauling those nets in, plus the smell of fish, stinky man and fish, oh my goodness. Not exactly the type of person I would go, you know, you're the type of person I want in my group. And yet this is the type of person that Jesus chose. He chose the B team because this rabbi had chosen them. guys without much potential and personal power to follow him and to become like him, to know God like he knew him, to know what he knew and do what he did and be filled with his power. I love the way John MacArthur puts this. He says, God skipped over the wise of the day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful were in Rome. He passed over Herodotus, the historian, and Socrates, the great thinker, and Julius Caesar. He chose men so ordinary, it was comical. No rabbis, no teachers, no religious experts. See, Jesus calls the B team in part because his work in the world wouldn't come from their abilities for him, but for what he could do through them. See, sometimes people with a lot of abilities and skills, we actually get in the way, don't we? I've seen it in my own life where I'm relying more heavily on my ability and capacity to do something rather than on his capacity to do something through me. Like, I think I'm going to try to impress God. Come on, man. He made you. He's not going to be impressed by what you do. He made you to be able to do what you do. I can remember this. It was my first seminary preaching class. And the professor said, I want a sample of your preaching before this class so I can measure how the improvement happens over time. So I was really busy, and one of the things about, I'm really good at delegating, so I said, hey, Adria, here's my file, just send it to my professor. I forget it, our computer was not working properly or something at the time. He just wanted one sample of preaching. I sent him, up to that point, my vast collection of all the preaching I've ever done, all seven sermons. Because I'm in seminary, remember? And he chooses one of them. It was the very first sermon I ever preached in a seminary preaching, or a college preaching class, and it was atrocious. 15 minutes of meandering points, horrible presentation. It was embarrassing. And he chose that one, and what he didn't tell me was he was sending it out to all the other students before the class started so we would be able to measure it too. So here I am in a seminary class with learned pastors, people that have been at it for decades. And they get to see this horrible embarrassment of a sermon. And I find out about this the first day of class, that's what happened. And I am completely red-faced. And that is when Ted Siebert, who's actually a pastor in Phillipsburg, comes up to me and said, Aaron, I listened to your sermon. And I expected him to go, man, you got a lot of improvement to do. And he says, I want you to know, man, God drilled my heart with that. With that? Yeah. And ever since then, it's always been the things that I think are a total flop that God uses. The things that I think are a total failure. Statements that I go, wow, that's embarrassing. That's going to turn up in a quote, and people are going to pick on me for it for years to come. And God uses that to actually work in somebody's heart. The very thing that you think is a failure in you, or a flaw, or a weakness in you, is an opportunity for God to use you and to show himself powerful through you in that weakness. Because God, Jesus, does not choose the best of the best. He chooses the willing to make the best and use the best. See, God wants to use you. Listen to me clearly. God wants to use you. Yes, you. If you can call yourself you, that is who I am talking to, you. He wants to use you in your family. He wants to use you in college students and high school students, in your classes. He wants to use you, business people, in your workplace. He wants to use you in your community. Question is, are you available? It's not about your abilities. Stop making that excuse. You don't understand. I'm not smart enough. Neither am I. Just listen to me a couple weeks, you'll get that point very clearly. It's not about how smart you are. It's about having the all-wise God using you. My dad and I play chess on a regular basis. One question, how smart is that pawn? And yet somehow my dad uses it to take my queen every game. I don't get it. It's not about the peace. It's not about the man or the woman. It's about the God that's using you. Are you willing? Imagine. Because guess what? Yes, you might have a weakness. You think God didn't have that accounted for when he calls you? You think he was like, oh, whoops, that's right. He's got a gap in his teeth. Nobody wants to talk to him. Oh, that's right. She can't really cook all that well, so who's going to listen to her? No. God has made you exactly who he wants you to be. Imagine what he can do through you if you made yourself available. You know, it's a cliche. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I've found that to be relatively true. That God will give you the equipment for the job. Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. Another thing that we see through this whole scenario with a fisherman, is that he chooses us, not we him. He chooses us, not we him. Think about the process that would a Talmid would go through to become a Talmid. You choose the leader, but the leader has to choose you back. The rabbi has to choose you back. But you would choose him. You would sit at his feet. You would go to him, and you would look for him. What happened here? Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Hey, you, become my Talmud. Who are you? Now, it's entirely possible he was popular by this time, so it's not like they had no clue who he was. But it's not like they were looking for him. They weren't seeking him out. They were doing their job. They were going through the mundane. So it's all backwards. They didn't choose him. He chose them. See, when a rabbi would choose his Talmud, and two of them are having a fight, a disagreement, a dispute, or a struggle, one could say, yeah, but my rabbi chose me. Check me out. He saw something special in me, not you, so hush up, youngin. No. This means we are all on an equal playing field. I didn't choose him. You didn't choose him. You didn't choose him. He chose us. That means we've got to work together in peace and unity. See, they didn't even come and sit at his feet. He came seeking them when they weren't looking for him. And some of you are struggling right now. You're going through a hard time. You're going through a time when you think, man, sure glad I chose God. No. Look. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your career, maybe it's in parenting. And I sit there and I go, God, I'm not meant for this. You did not make me to be a dad to a six-year-old son with an active imagination, a running mouth, and a whole bunch of energy while I'm trying to sit down and just enjoy a Christmas dinner. You didn't make me for that. And he goes, no, wait, I chose you. You didn't choose it. Trust me, I wouldn't have. But he chose it for me. And man, I pick on him a lot. I'm really glad he's my son. Just so you guys don't think I'm ready to give him up for adoption, all right? He's a good son. I love him. But if you told me the challenges that would be ahead before he would be born, I'd be like, no, keep him in there. He ain't coming out. He chose us, not we him. In fact, Jesus even says that to his disciples. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that your fruit might remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So keep doing the work that I've given you. Look, friend, you're going through a struggle. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. But I know this one thing, and you can rest assured that whatever you are going through, whatever you are facing, whatever challenge is ahead of you, he chose you for it. Rest in that fact. He doesn't call the best. Yeah, sure, we could all handle our situations better, couldn't we? But he chose the willing, the available, and he will use you to accomplish it if you are available. We also see something else, especially with this particular phrase, that our primary calling is to be with him. Our primary calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be with him. to be in his presence, to get his dust on us. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't tell them where they were going. He says, you're following me. He didn't say what assignment was coming. His primary call is not to do something. It is to become like him. That is the primary calling on a disciple of Jesus Christ's life. To become like him, you have to know him. To know him, you have to spend time with him. And to spend time with him means for us, you soak in his word. Every word that he says. Camp out in the gospel sometimes. Just get to know what he says and think, okay, why did he do this? Why did he go up to the mountain to pray at this point? Why did he ask where the power come from when the woman touched his hem? Why does he address the Pharisees that way in that moment? Why does he take mercy on this person who doesn't deserve it? Get to know him and his heart and every word that comes out of his mouth. Do you want the dust of your rabbi, your teacher, to be all over you? Do you want his shmicka? Then you're going to have his word saturating you inside of you until it dominates your thinking and all of your behavior, until you think and talk and quote it. And you might even say, when you're cut, you bleed his words. That it becomes such a part of you that it dominates every part of your thinking. Do you want the dust of your rabbi all over you? Then learn his word. And you got to be with him to do that. Spend time in the Gospels. And you have so many opportunities for that here at Grace. I hope you understand that. You've got Sunday school classes. And you've got these Sunday messages. You've got online messages. You've got online communities that are getting together. You've got small groups. You've got Ask a Pastor. You've got Pastor Ray's Thought for Today. You've got so many resources out in the library that will help you understand some things that are difficult. So many opportunities that honestly, the only reason you should walk out of this building without being covered with the dust of Jesus Christ is because you're walking in a bodysuit covered up with something else. Man, you should be coming out of here. If you're using, I don't expect you to use every opportunity, by the way. Nobody has time for all that. But you should be taking advantage of a lot of them. It should so fill your life and your heart that it pours out. That people get frustrated. I had coworkers get frustrated with me when I was in seminary because they were like, would you stop talking the Bible to me? I just want to talk to you. I'm like, that's all I've got. Because at that point, I mean, literally, 24/7, all you're doing is studying. And I don't think it should be any different just because you're in seminary. Because we are all students of Christ, right? That should be pouring out through us until we think it, talk it, and quote it. We also see from this that to follow him, we have to leave all. To follow Jesus means we have to leave some things behind. I can't follow. How many of you took a road trip for the holidays? You drove somewhere. Okay, how many of you don't want to admit you took a road trip because you think you're going to be quarantined if you do? All right. I had to follow a vehicle at some point, right? But that means I'm going to be leaving something behind. I had to follow my GPS to where I was going, but that means I had to leave my house and all the comforts of that behind. Look at what these guys do. In the very last phrase of this, it says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, why does he mention these two things? That seems rather extraneous, doesn't it? Well, duh, they were fishing. Of course they left the boat. You didn't have to tell us that. Just he followed him. No, no, no. There are some things they had to leave behind. And here are the two significant things, the boat and their father. The boat was their career. What's a fisherman without a boat? Some dude with a net. And their father, who is training them in this career. They left their career and their closest relationships. Now, some of you, when you came to faith, you lost family. They said, I want nothing to do with you. Some of you risked it, and by the grace of God, did not lose them. Very few of us actually lose family by coming to Christ in this country. But there are countries, I hope you realize, around the world where your family will have a funeral for you if you come to Christ. Either a literal one where you are in the casket or a pretend one where they just are going to treat you like you're dead for the rest of your life. You actually will lose that. And most of you will have some impact on your career. God might ask you to change jobs because you can't ethically be a part of that role anymore. Or you need to do things in your job. You have to cut that corner. I mean, everybody in your career does it. But you're going to have to choose. Am I going to do things God's way or man's way? College students, high school students, you're going to have to choose. Every one of my friends is doing this. Am I going to be the only one? Am I going to be the only one that's following Jesus? Am I going to be the only one that is stepping up for the faith? Am I going to be the only one to speak up in this moment? You're going to have to choose. Am I going to leave all behind and follow Him? Or am I going to pursue everything and end up with nothing? See, to follow Jesus, He has to have precedence over your closest relationships and your career. We have to do things God's way. And finally, we see that He calls us to spiritually reproduce. The call to discipleship is the call to spiritually reproduce. By the way, when we talk about leaving all behind, what did Jesus say? If anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, and he beautifully quoted this, is quoted as saying this, that when Jesus calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. You know what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, look him up. This man was a theologian who tried to assassinate Hitler. That's my kind of theologian. He ended up giving his life in a concentration camp for his faith. That's my kind of theologian. Bids him come and die. That's true discipleship. That's true following. And then he commands us to spiritually reproduce. Look again at what Jesus says to these men. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you fish for people. See, following Jesus means that you submit everything in your life under His lordship. He gets total control. He's what you're following. He's your example for everything. And you forsake all that He has forbidden, and you pursue everything He has prescribed. Just like He was a fisher of men, Jesus was drawing people to God, drawing people to Himself. Just like that, we are to do the exact same thing. Every single one of us. This is not just something for the elders, the deacons, and the pastors to do. Every one of us is to be busy with the work of discipleship. Disciple making. It's not just for a few, it's for all. There's no such thing as a non-reproducing Christian. How do you prove you're a disciple? By bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you have every reason to question whether or not you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. See, I've got two trees in my yard. One of them I know is an apple tree. Know how I know? It's got apples on it. Well, it did. I ate a whopping 3 of them that came off it this year. About that size. The other tree, it's supposed to be an apple tree. I'm beginning to think somebody put a beech tree there in its place and fooled me. Because I haven't seen one apple on it yet. I haven't tasted its fruit, and it's supposed to be giving me fruit. Maybe it's not an apple tree. How could you prove otherwise? What about you? You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you don't have any fruit, where's your proof? Where's your evidence? Now you might be sitting there, now, Pastor, aren't you being a little over dramatic? Okay, fine. I'm taking it easy on you. Here's what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, not just a little, much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Not only does he say, proof of my disciples is much fruit. He says, if you don't, you're robbing God of glory. That's not me, that's Jesus. You take it up with him if you think that's overly dramatic. Yeah. How are you going to prove you're his disciple? You're going to bear fruit spiritually. You're going to reproduce spiritually, which means that if you are really his disciple, this is going to be part of your life. And if you're not reproducing spiritually, you have every reason to question whether or not you are his disciple at all. You might be a Christian, in that you hold to a confession. You believe Jesus died on a cross. Guess what? Demons believe Jesus died on a cross. They aren't saved. They aren't a follower of Jesus Christ. They were the ones that caused it. They know it happened. They were there. And yet, they are not a disciple of Jesus, are they? To be his disciple, you've got to get his dust on you. You've got to be following him. You've got to be leaning on his shmicka, not your own. His power, his authority. Jesus tells his disciples how to bear fruit in what's known as the Great Commission. Some of his last words here on earth, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, pause. He just said, teach them to observe, teach them to obey and follow everything that I have commanded you. Follow every command. Might I submit to you that that also includes making disciples that he had just told them? I think that's kind of why he backs it up right at that moment. Hey, make disciples. Teach them to make disciples. You going to follow me? Teach them to follow me too. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe. Now these words here, the go, the baptizing, teaching, it's actually participles. Those are ing words. Going, baptizing, teaching, they are all dependent on one verb in that phrase, make disciples. So in other words, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching is all part of making disciples. That means everything that we do is centered around the hub of making disciples. We as a church, Grace Baptist, exists to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost. That's the very first step of discipleship. And then growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's the continuing process of discipleship. The first step is bringing them to him. The second step is helping them become more like him. That's discipleship. Jesus summarized his ministry in Luke 19 by saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." If we are his disciples, that's how we're going to summarize our lives too. Are you here to seek and save the lost, or are you here to sit and listen? Look, you spent the first few years of your life learning how to walk and talk, and then the next 17 years of your life being told to sit down and shut up. Now I'm telling you to stand up and speak up. God gave you that gift of language to tell others about him. Stand up and speak up. Now, look, some of you are moved by the needs of the world. That's awesome. That's great. Especially the younger generation. You're moved by suffering. You want to be a part of the answer to it in the world around you. You're moved by the needs of people in the world. Let me tell you something. The greatest need of this world is for a Savior. And the greatest suffering that will ever happen is the eternal suffering of those who are apart from Him. So focus on that. Go seek the lost. Make disciples. In his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman said this, "When will the church learn this lesson? Preaching to the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism. Nor can occasional prayer meetings and training classes for Christian workers do this job. Individual women and men are God's method. God's plan for discipleship is not something, but someone." Look, what I am doing right now, absolutely vital to a church. But if this is the only way that you are learning how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are missing it. You know, Jesus preached to masses. 5,000 men, and that's not counting women and children, 5,000 of them, and he fed them. And they followed him in the wilderness. And yet at the end of his life, he could count on 11. And not even that, there was only one of them that stood with him at the cross. John. The rest of them ran away in fear, thinking, "Oh, well, he's gone. We're in trouble." Look, you are a disciple maker. No matter what, If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a disciple and a disciple maker. The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? That's the only question, the only alternatives you have. Here's the good news, though. 75% of discipleship is informal. A majority of what you do as a disciple maker is just doing life with someone, talking with them, spending time with them, investing in them, helping them to see things through Jesus' eyes. It's just teaching people to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus. And the better you become at following Jesus, the better a leader to Jesus you're going to be. Jesus has promised to help you do that. So I have one question that we're going to ask over these next 4 weeks. Who is your one? Because you are God's method of disciple making. You are God's method of seeking the lost. We read it this morning. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach without being sent? So let me tell you something very clearly. You are sent. As of this morning, it is your mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your commission in this life. That's not from me. That's from my Lord. I'm following Him. Will you follow with me? We want to see you become like this year. We want you to commit to it and don't let this intimidate you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Disciple making is simply teaching someone how to follow Jesus the way you follow Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. And you have Jesus promising to help you do this. Don't think you're going into this alone. Number one, we're doing this as a community. Number two, and most importantly, you've got Jesus, the great disciple maker, with you on this journey. What I want you to walk away from here is by identifying your one. So if that little piece of paper that was in the bulletin, it's got this little section up here. Who's your one? And you put a name in there, not your name. Over the next 4 weeks, I want you to ask God, who's the one person you want me to preach the gospel to? Who is the one person you want me to introduce to the disciple journey? Who's the one person you want me to interact with and share the gospel with? One person. Now, I'm not putting the results on you. Getting them saved is not the goal. Presenting the gospel is. You let God worry about getting them saved or not. You preach the gospel. And you might even have to like cross out the name and say, okay, that's not going to be the one. They just turned me down flat. Don't give up, by the way. But over the next 4 weeks, by the end of this, I want you to walk away with one. One person that you're focusing on. One person whose name is constantly on your heart that you want to share the gospel with. You're going to introduce to Christ. And every day you're going to pray, God, will you show me this one person this year that I'm supposed to reproduce myself in spiritually? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would happen? This morning I would estimate we have, 70 people max? Maybe 50 in the room. I have no clue how many watching online, but can you imagine? If everyone in this room prayed that prayer and got one, just one, what difference would we see in this community? With 50 Christians on fire for Jesus Christ. Oh, that would be the renewal we're looking for in 2021. That would be far better than 2020 could ever hope to have been. If we each got one. Can you imagine if you said, look, I'm not the best, but I'm available. And I'm not necessarily choosing it, but God, clearly you've chosen me. What would change? And my question really is twofold, just for today. That's the question for this whole series. Who's your one? But my question for you today is twofold. First, are you a disciple? Are you really a disciple? Some of you here need to stop being Christian. And you need to actually become a Jesus follower. Maybe you never understood that until today. Maybe this is clarity for the first time for you. Yeah, I've just been coming to church and believing certain things, but I've never actually been following Jesus. I can't say that I've been all that close to Him. And maybe today is the day you need to make the decision that you need to leave everything to follow him. That there are some things you need to leave behind. Maybe you don't even know what the gospel is, so let me make it very clear to you. You were dead in trespasses and sins, a slave to it, an enemy of God. And God looked down and with love in his heart sent his Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. He came, lived a perfect life because we couldn't. Gave us his perfect humanity. And now that he died, he rose again on the third day. He defeated death. We are now freed from that. And on top of that, he is preparing a place for you. That where he is, you may be one day. Ultimate form of following on one condition, only condition for salvation, is that you become his disciple. That you follow him in his footsteps. You surrender everything to him. And I don't care what kind of prayer you pray. I don't care what kind of family you grew up in. Have you become his disciple? Have you received his call and answered it and surrendered everything to him? Because remember, it's not about us choosing him. It's about him choosing us. And part B to that question, if you can say, yes, I'm his disciple, are you engaging in that mission? Are you engaging in the mission of Christ? If not, maybe you're someone's one today. Maybe you need to be discipled in it. Maybe you need to be trained up in making disciples. That's why we've got a mentoring program. I'd love to see that intergenerational. I'm here for it. The elders are here for it. Pastor Micah's here for it. All of us are here to help you with that, to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. That's our job. That's our calling. More than a job. So question, are you reproducing yourself? What I've been showing you is that if you're not, you're not actually a full disciple. If you cannot say, yes, there is at least one person that I poured into and they are more like Jesus Christ because of it, maybe it's because you're not actually a disciple in the first place. You've just signed on for the get out of hell free card. Maybe you didn't fully understand what it means. The call is to follow Jesus, and the call to make disciples are one and the same. So, who's your one? Pray with me. God and Father, would you help us to make disciples? Not just investing in a young Christian's life, but seeing someone who is far from you and doing everything in our power to bring them close to you. Lord, may we have the courage to step up and say, follow me, not because I'm worth following, but because my Jesus is and I'm following him with my whole heart. Lord, there are things that we are following that are not you. There are things that we are chasing after that have no part of you. Lord, would you take them out of our lives? We would rather lose everything than to lose you. Perhaps we wouldn't rather that. Maybe we would be rather chasing toys and dreams rather than the hope and treasure that you offer. God, may we pursue you and follow you so much that people can say, you are covered in the dust of Jesus Christ. You walked with him, didn't you? You sound like him when you talk. You act like him. My goodness, you even look like him. Lord, would that be said of us? May that be our legacy. That as people walk in our footsteps, as they are bound to, that as they walk in our footsteps, they won't be able to tell where we have trailed off from yours. Lord, may we find our one. Would you show us that one? Would you open our eyes to who you have called us to invest in and to present the gospel to? Lord, we know there are unsaved right here in our neighborhoods. Wherever we are, they are in our workplace, they're in our classes, they are in our clubs, our gyms, everything, Lord. Would you show us who that one is? And use us. May we be available to you. Would you break down the pride and arrogance that says, no, God, I'm not good enough for you to use, and get our eyes off of ourselves to the God who can use anyone. to accomplish His will. May we see Your glory, Your strength, Your perfection, and Your power in the midst of all this. Lord, may we constantly be seeking the lost as You have called us to do, to be Your witnesses in this world. In Jesus' name. You then, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Those words were written by Paul to Timothy, his disciple. He says, hey, you are my disciple. So go make disciples who are going to make other disciples. Be reproducing reproducers. Who's your one? As you go, seek the lost. Find your one. You are sent. May you go in peace.